He's already used honor your father and mother in verse 2. If he meant to say parents, if he meant to say fathers and mothers, he would have put it there, right? But he already showed you that he is not addressing parents. He's not addressing fathers and mothers. He's addressing who? Fathers. Thank you. Fathers is who Paul and the Spirit of God and the Word of God direct the primary task of parenting to. Fathers. God created men to lead, and that includes parenting. Parenting isn't her job. It's not the church's job. It's not the student ministry's job. God placed it firmly on the shoulders of dads. Like one of my favorite poems. Here's my poem. What about what? I'm just telling you, it says fathers here. Does it say mothers there? Does it say mothers? Yes or no? Does it? Does it say mothers? I'm asking you. You're not answering me. It says mothers there? No, it says fathers. Wait, I'll get there. Just hang on. I'm glad. I want you to feel the tension. That's good. I like that. Here's my poem. He wrecked his car, he lost his job, and yet throughout his life, he took his troubles like a man and blamed them on his wife. There you go. So, I don't know. In the U.S., we have a thing called a hamster. You know what a hamster is? It's like a little rat that's furry. And some people have them as pets. And in this particular family, the kids were begging mom and dad to get a hamster. And mom was saying, no, I don't want to have to care for this little pet. I don't want to have to care for it. You know how that goes. So the kids really want it. And the parents acquiesce, and they finally get it. And then, of course, 2 weeks later, if mom hadn't cared for the little rat, it would have died for sure. You know what I mean? So that's the kind of context. And finally, with four kids and a busy lifestyle, this mom had it. They had named this little hamster Danny. This Danny. And so she said, you know, it's time to give Danny to a new owner. And she was telling the kids, you know, we've got to do this because we're just too busy and this little thing's going to die. So we need to give Danny away. And one of the kids said, oh, I'll miss him. He's been around for a long time. And the mother agreed, yeah, but he's just too much work for me. He needs to go. And another child suggested, well, maybe he could stay if he ate less. And he wasn't so messy. But the mom was firm, and she goes, let's go. It's time to give Danny a new home. And in unison, the kids went, Danny, Danny, not Danny. We thought you said Daddy. So, dads, do your children know that you bear the weight of responsibility in parenting? Can your wife tell? Are you in tune with where your children are spiritually and socially and mentally and physically? Understand that the responsibility for parenting falls on the shoulders of fathers. This is a huge weakness in the United States. I don't know where it is here. It's a massive, massive weakness in the U.S. where men have refused to accept the responsibility to say, I'm responsible for this home. That does not mean that along his side is the mother of his children and his wife and the oneness that has just been dialogued about in the context of Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. I mean, on the shoulders of talking about children, what does he talk about? The husband and wife are linked together as one. So this is shouldered with the wives. This is carried and obviously a sharing of responsibilities. No one is saying here that the wife is not involved, but the one who's responsible is who? The father. And that means you can't be distant. You can't be aloof. You need to understand where the hearts of your children are at and the hearts of your wife are at. You need to be engaged in this process, involved in the details. You can't just sit back and just watch it all happen, say, I'm going to provide. No, you had children. You're to father them. You're to be as involved as your heavenly father is in your life and engaged in this process. So alongside comes your wife, and you do this together. You do it hopefully one heart, one mind. In fact, one of the most important parenting principles that is assumed in the text here is the fact that you guys are on the same page, which is one of the most difficult things in parenting, is it not? That you both agree how you're going to deal with these children. And Gene and I, we made a practice of when we weren't on the same page, we would go away into our room and get on the same page and then come back out, because we were not let the kids divide and conquer. You know what I'm saying? Where they, you know, appeal to one or appeal to the other and we're disagreeing and, oh, mom's a soft shoe or dad's a softy, he'll always say yes. We always made sure we were on the same page, because they're evil. The children are evil. They are, right? They have that bent. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Some of you not liking what I'm saying, but that's okay. This is what the Bible says. So here we go. What is God's parenting procedure? Ephesians 6:4 says, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21 adds, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Which leads to point number three. Number three, fathers are to avoid creating a climate of anger and discouragement in the home. You're to avoid creating a climate of anger and discouragement in the home. If we want to and hope to see our children follow Christ someday, we need to avoid what all parents are prone to do, which is to unnecessarily stir up a climate of anger, creating adversarial relationships with our children. And we parents are prone to provoke our children to lose heart, especially dads. So instead of an adversarial relationship, we develop a relationship with them where they're completely without spirit. We make them think, I can never please dad. I can never please mom. Why even try? We're not to create that kind of spirit in our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, parents, especially dads, are to treat their children the way God treats us. And have compassion on your children, the way the Heavenly Father has compassion on parents. I learned this the hard way. We had growing up, a video camera, and we would take movies, like many of you do, of your kids and of events. And so we would take these little films, and then one day we watched these little films that I took, and my children were very, very small, but they were, you know, old enough to understand me and to obey. And I was listening to this video. And you know what I heard? I heard me barking orders at my children. I heard me barking orders at them without thank yous, without kindness, without tenderness. Just, Matt, do this. Dan, go there. You know, kind of just barking orders. And it crushed me. It showed me what kind of dad I was. And I needed to repent. I needed to be gracious with my children and to speak to them with kindness. I'm sure that you found similar things in your lives, and that was a wake-up call for me. Do you know what the three most commonly made statements fathers make to their children in the United States? The three most common statements that dads make to their kids in the U.S. are, first, I'm too tired. That's the first one. Two, we don't have enough money. And three, keep quiet. Those are the three most common comments. And so, how do you stir up anger in a child? Very simply. Are you ready? Write this down. When you tell your children to do what I say, not what I do. You want to stir up your children to anger, just tell them to do what you say, but not what you do. Does that make sense? In other words, you're ordering to do things that you actually don't do yourself. The phrase, fathers, do not anger your children or provoke your children, is actually the word anger. In the Greek language, it's the same Greek word. So it literally means, fathers, do not anger your children to anger. That's what he's saying. Do not anger your children to anger. The very thing that parents do is what the children become. If parents provoke, then they turn their children into provokers, provokees, provoking people. We reap what we sow. Would you agree with that? And so what he's saying to you, angry parents make angry children. The parental impact upon offspring is both positive and negative, but it's always very powerful. And this does not mean that you will never anger your children. It certainly does not mean you will always give them what they want. It's not saying that. I mean, be encouraged by the son who wrote home from college. He wrote home. This is what he wrote his dad. Very short note. He said, "Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son." Okay, no money, no fun, your son, all right? So no mun, no fun, your son. His dad wrote a note back. This is so great. "Dear son, so sad, too bad, your dad." I love that. So, okay, it doesn't mean that we give them everything they want. Ephesians 6:4 does mean that parents should use discipline as a medicine. It's a medicine, so you don't use too much and you don't use too little. You should treat your children with impartiality. Some of you know this better than I do, but if you have multiple children, you know, usually you have, you know, a David, and you have, you know, a wonderful Sarah, and then you have the third child whose name should be Beelzebub. And it's that child that has been placed in your life for you to grow, to be more like Jesus, right? I mean, because the other two were like, man, those were easy. Who's this, you know? Who spawned this child? And understand that you want to be impartial. You don't want to treat your kids differently. You want to be consistent with them, to live honestly and obediently. My mentor told me, he said, "Chris, the key to raising your children to love the Lord is make sure that you're always the same everywhere. You're always the same everywhere. The way you are at home is the way you are at church. The way you are at business is the way you are at church. The way you are in private is the way you are in public. Be the same person. Walk with Christ. It doesn't mean you don't have fun. It doesn't mean, you know, that there's appropriate situations, but you're basically the same person." He said that's so important because your children will get frustrated and angry if they see a level of hypocrisy in what you do. Be verbal and be open. If you're the strong, silent type, you're going to have to learn to communicate a little bit better. Be thoughtful and clear in your expectations. Be clear. A lot of times children don't understand. Sometimes you have to have things repeated back to you so that you make sure you understand. And the really question you got to ask yourself to not create this environment of anger and defeat would be, you know, what kind of dad are you? When you want them to jump, do you set the bar so high that they can't do it and they walk away discouraged? Or do you set the bar so low that it's easy for them to do it and you slowly raise it up and encourage them along the way? Does that make sense? Are you an encourager? Or are you just laying the expectations out so hard that they can never achieve it? We used to play this little game at our house where the kids would climb up the stairs and then they would jump to me and I would catch them. And they'd go up three steps and they'd jump and I'd catch them. And it was real fun. And then they'd go up four steps and then five. They actually went all the way up to 10 steps. And they would launch themselves out and I would always catch them. I never went, "Ole!" You know, I never let them do that. But the interesting thing is they built confidence in the fact that I would catch them and they would go through this process and they felt like they succeed. And it was a small little thing, but it taught me a lot about how to encourage them. How to encourage them. So back to Ephesians 6:4 again. It says, "But bring them up." But bring them up. You see that phrase there in Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Number four in your outline, parents are to spiritually nourish their children, not merely bring them to church. Bring them up. Nourish. It's in direct contrast to exasperating them. You're to nurture them. You nurture them. You provide their needs. You protect them. You love them. You feed them. You mature them. The Greek word nurture is a compound verb from two words that means out of, ek, and it's also trepho, to make grow. It's a picture of growing crops in the soil. It's a farmer. You're a farmer. You're cultivating the soil so these plants will grow and produce fruit. That's what you're doing. And just like you can't make things grow, we can't make our children grow, but we can pick weeds, fertilize, water, till the soil, and provide an environment for growth. And that environment is an environment where Christ is on display, where the Word of God permeates everything that you do, not just what you say, but everything you do in a very natural way. It's that you live for Christ in a very natural way, a very normal way, and your children are raised in that kind of hothouse. So what is the best environment for godly kids to grow is, obviously, I think by one word, you can write this word down, is love. An environment of love. You need to have an environment of love. When words like, I love you, I'm sorry, I forgive you, let me help you, thank you, are heard often. An environment of love. When the touch of natural affection, kisses between spouses, hugs of care, strong arms, holding the hurting are felt often. When the attitude of listening and esteeming and respecting and complimenting and encouraging are seen often. When the actions of serving and giving and sacrificing and helping and initiating and sharing are done often. It should be put on display. When I was a junior high pastor, we had about 300 junior hires. That's 11, 12, and 13-year-olds. And some of them were from wonderful homes, and some of them came from very, very, very difficult homes. And those children typically were, a lot of times, you could tell they were really struggling. And as a staff of people who love those students, we would single them out. And we would express additional affection and additional attention to those students, even in the midst of everybody else. And we kind of made them our special friends because they needed that support. And we wanted them to know that Jesus Christ loved them and the church would support them and care for them. And so I would walk out from the back room and I'd find little Tommy out there who came from a really weird home. And I would run up to Tommy. Okay, I literally did this. And I'd go, Tommy, good to see you. And I'd grab him with a manly hug and I'd lift him off the ground and I'd just squeeze until he'd want to vomit and then put him back down and go, man, I love you. You know, man love. Okay, man love, right? And this is how Tommy responded. He'd go, ew, stop, stop. Oh, wait, no, just kidding. In other words, embarrassment, he would say, I don't want that. But his heart of hearts, he desperately desired that. Does that make sense? And your children are crying out for someone who would then focus on them, give them that loving environment, that natural affection, those words of encouragement. They desperately need that. And the interesting thing is you need to be the ones who give it. And dads need to be the initiators in this, not just moms, dads. But take a look at what he says in Ephesians 6:4 again, one more time. See that same phrase we just looked at? It says, bring them up. Look at the pronoun there, bring them. Bring them up. What is that telling you? Number 5 in your outline, parents are to understand what a child is. The them is the children. So who are the them? Children are unique. They're a lot of fun. And of course, they're an unending supply of embarrassment as well. I remember the lady who, they had a family over, and it was a really hectic day, and the mother had said to one of the children, you know, hey, why don't you pray? Before we eat, why don't you pray? And the child said to her, so what do you want me to pray? And she said, well, you just pray the way you heard mommy pray. And so this child bows his head and he says, Lord, why in the world do we have these people over on a day like today? So, kids are great. And interesting enough, when Paul says bring them up, he's talking about raising children, not adults, children. Well, what's a child? Let me tell you what a child is. First, a child's made in the image of God. He's made in the image of God. They're not biological accidents. They're special creations of God. They're eternal. You realize that every child will live forever. Right? Every person lives forever. They're not an animal. They live forever. They're a unique child in the image of God. Secondly, children are fallen in Adam. That little bundle of joy, that little baby that you're holding that is so cute and cuddly is a little sinnerling, right? It's a little sinnerling. He's fallen already. And their sinful folly comes in stages, but definitely they're sinful by nature. Just as one man sin entered the world, Romans 5:12, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then add to that, children have sinful bents. Have you noticed that in your own life as well as your children? That they have a unique proclivity towards certain kinds of sins? Nod your head just a little bit if I'm talking out of... It's natural. Children in their conceived individuality have a conduit of potentiality for a vicious temper out of proportion with other children. Some have that problem. They're equally guilty, they're equally disobedient to God, but they're uniquely predisposed to some have an angry temper. Abraham, what was Abraham's problem? He lied. He had a proclivity toward lying, right? He lied about Sarah twice. David battled and eventually lost his battle with sexual lechery. And Peter had that incredible gift that I share, and that is speaking first and thinking later. You know what I mean? And parents need to be aware that every child has their own unique sinful bent, and that which can even include being overtly compliant. But it's something that you want to be aware of. We wanted to teach our sons where they were weak, where they would be more prone to fail, so they could build into their life barriers for that as they grew into adulthood, so that those weaknesses would not destroy them. Does that make sense? Those bents that they have. Thirdly, children are moldable. They're unstable, they're inconsistent, but they don't come to us with their lives fixed and hardened in patterns. They come to us like their bones. You know, children's bones are incredible. They're born with bones that come to us that are flexible. The head bones are flexible, so they can slide through the birth canal with absolute ease. Lady, right? I'm just kidding. But they're moldable. And so they can be trained and they can be equipped. And along with that, the scripture uses children as examples of being unstable, tossed to and fro. They desperately need you to point them in the right direction. They're not going to figure it out on their own. You've got to help them, just like you train them to eat and you train them to use the toilet. You need to train them in the things of God. You've got to cultivate that and lead them and teach them and show them. Well, how do you do it? Ephesians 6:4 says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See that? Bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Number six, parents are responsible to instruct and discipline their children. To instruct and discipline their children. Now, Ephesians 6:4 reminds us that you've got two tools. What are they? Instruction and what? Discipline. What are the two tools? Instruction and discipline. So instruction is what's said to a child, and discipline is what's done to a child. So teaching your children God's word in everyday life and disciplining them consistently are the two best ways to cultivate a heart to receive and to be receptive to the sovereign work of Christ in saving his children. Look at that, Proverbs 29:15. Look at that verse, if you would. It says, the rod, that's discipline, and reproof, that's instruction, give what? Wisdom. But the child who gets his own way brings a shame to his mother. Now, when you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, you can make a sound case for having family devotions. Whoa. You can make a sound case for having family devotions. And I think family devotions are great. But the stronger element to impacting your children is going to be what else Deuteronomy 6 talks about. What else does it talk about? It talks about as you rise up, as you lay down, as you go through life. Life is the most powerful teaching tool. And it should be that in every context, your children should be learning through the context of just going through life and relating everything. This means that fathers have got to be equipped and mothers have got to be equipped to apply the right verse to the right situation. It got so that, you know, my wife would go through the store and there'd be, you know, if they witnessed somebody doing something, they might relate that to a scripture. Or as they watched something on the television, we might relate that to what are they trying to communicate to you here and what would the Bible say about that. And every aspect of life became an object lesson. One of my mentors called it a Proverbs perspective. You just looked at all of life as an opportunity to actually instruct in truth. And that's the most powerful way. So much so that sometimes you have to teach your kids how to respond rightly, because we'd go to the store as they got older and they would say out loud to everybody, Mom, that kid needs a spanking, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so we tried to calm them down on that and to make sure that they did not say that audibly. But as a way of life, instruct your children all the time. Using TV and circumstances and accidents and trials and relationships and good things and bad things. It takes time. It takes patience. But add to the instruction, the other crucial tool for parents is discipline. And I recommend Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, for frank discussion on discipline. And better yet, just to walk through all the Proverbs that talk about that. Thank you. In summary, let me give you some concluding points as my voice is struggling here. And that would be this. Number one, Only God can save your children. Amen to that? But, parents, you're responsible to create an environment that makes Christ attractive. One more time. Only God can save your children. But you are, and fathers in particular, responsible to create an environment that makes Christ attractive. Look at, again, and I think it's in your outline, that wonderful verse, 2 Timothy 3:15. Would you read that aloud with me? Let's read it together. It says, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ." You see that? It's that the Word of God saturating the home is actually what gives the wisdom that your children need to lead to salvation. You create that environment, an environment that is saturated with the Scripture. And again, you want to be those people that are cultivating that kind of soil. And it's as you follow Christ and Christ is alive in your life that they're going to want Christ in their life as well. Number two. The New Testament gives us very little specific directives on parenting, causing every parent to live dependently. Dependently. Immediately before Paul's discussion on marriage is that being filled with the Spirit, and you desperately need the Spirit, you need to be dependent. Your children need to know that you're dependent. Your children need to see that you can't live the Christian life, that you need the Spirit of God to work through you to live the Christian life. Because they've got to come to that point where they realize, I can't live the Word. I can't ever do that on my own. I desperately need God. I desperately need salvation. So they need to see that from you, even still, that you're desperately dependent upon the Spirit of God. So ultimately, again, children are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward, but children are also given to grow you. And one more time, that most difficult child that you have is given to you so that it'll cause you to be more like Christ. I've had parents come to me and say, why did he give us this child? And the first answer is, so that you would become more like Jesus. It's for you. It's for you to grow. Thirdly, parenting is like discipleship, and that is to transfer authority. Transfer authority. The major goal of parenting is to have the natural authority that you have as parents be transferred to the Word of God so that they would follow God's Word. What do you want as a parent? What do you want? What you want is your children to leave your home filled with God's Spirit and desiring to follow God's Word on their own. Then you don't have to worry about it, right? If the Word of God is their authority, then you'll be fine. You don't want them following your tradition. You want them following God's truth. So make sure that that is the Lord of your house. Make distinctions between the rules that you have and what the Bible says. We used to tell our boys, well, the Bible says this. We all do this as a household. We're all under that authority. And if our kids ever called us on a principle, we would obey it because we wanted to make sure we communicated that the Bible was the authority. But whenever it was our tradition, like that our kids would go to bed at 9 o'clock, we'd say, that's a Mueller tradition. We never made that biblical. You know what I mean? That was just, hey, that's what we're doing as a family. So we wanted to make sure they understood that the Bible was the authority. And then fourthly, embrace the process of parenting as a lifelong commitment to impact the lives of children and others for God's glory. This is part of what you do, why you're here on the planet, is to be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible. One more time, why are you here? To make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible, and that includes your children, right? And if you really love them, you're going to want them to exceed you. You're going to want them to go beyond you. You're going to want them to have incredible impact for God's glory. So I hope and pray that that's an encouragement to you and then an example of how you would take the truth out of one verse and say, this is what we live by. Let's pray, okay? Father, thank you again for this passage. Thank you again for the truths on parenting. Help us to wrestle with them. And Father, to agonize over them and to accept the responsibility for them. And Father, help us to evaluate our lives, whether our parenting is almost done or our parenting is just beginning or as yet has to begun. Help us to see these principles too as true of disciples, and that discipleship is us also modeled in this manner
that we would cultivate an environment where Christ would be attractive in the lives of people. And Father, we'll give you thanks for what you'll do. We pray, Father, that we might be so on fire for Christ that our kids could not help but feel the heat. And Lord, that you would get all the glory for what you'll do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.